Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. And we'll look at the entire chapter. It's found on page 1083 to 1084 of the Bibles that are provided there in your rows. Let us now listen carefully to God's word once again. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. And you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive oil may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. As we come to the conclusion of the book of Habakkuk, we are basically seeing the response of praise. The response of praise. And I want you to consider the various responses that you've had in your life. Sometimes those responses are positive or good based on the news that you receive, right? So some of you students who are now in summer break, you received the news towards the end of the school year that, hey, you did well in school, you passed all your grades, or you passed all your classes, you got enough work to get by, and consequently, you don't have to go back to whatever grade you were in and see that particular teacher again, you get to go to the next grade up. And so you have this response of, yes! You're excited, you're happy, you're joyful. Maybe some of you remember the news that you received when your child called you and said, guess what, Mom and Dad, we're having a baby. Yes! Excitement! That joy! Maybe you husbands remember the time in which the wife comes to you and says, guess what? We're having a baby. And in that instance, you went, oh no. So sometimes we have news and it's exciting and wonderful, and other times we then have bad responses, right? Unexpected bills, struggles that occur within life in this world, difficulties that arise, the bad news regarding a health test that showed that there's going to be a problem or a difficulty that you're then going to have to face. The phone call where a loved one has passed. And in those types of situations, the responses then are not ones of excited joy, but instead maybe excited anger, or being upset, or being frustrated, or being disappointed. Habakkuk here is showing us in chapter 3 the response of praise. The response of praise. Now, as he notes his response of praise, we see that he ultimately has a response because of just things that have happened. You recall that the outworking of Habakkuk is that he's looking around at his countrymen in Judah, and he sees all sorts of disobedience and apostasy. What we mean by apostasy is that these individuals loved God, and then now they decided we don't want to love God anymore. So we want to abandon Him. We want to forsake Him. Sometimes the extent of the apostasy was such that they would still honor God. They recognized Him in terms of who He was, but when it then came down to following after Him as He is revealed, they said, no, we don't want to do that. So they paid lip service to God, but not heart service to Him. Well, Habakkuk is seeing this, and he's wondering, well, God, where are you? After all, these are your special people, and your special people had loved you under the time of Josiah, but he then since passed, his son came to the throne, and his son led the people into all sorts of wickedness and idolatry. And so, Lord, Habakkuk asks, are you going to do something? And God says, yeah, I am. I'm going to judge these people. Great, that'll bring us back on track. No. This isn't bringing back on track initially. This is the judgment of captivity. And in terms of this captivity, it's going to be with a wicked nation. And so we then saw how Habakkuk struggled with that, and he wondered how is it that God could do that, or how could he then act towards his countrymen in this manner when the Chaldeans were far worse? And so God then notes in chapter 2, oh, don't worry, I'll take care of them as well. But I am still going to judge Israel. And it's in this context of judgment, and even in this knowledge that God's using a wicked nation in the context of a godly nation, or at least the people of God, that Habakkuk then finally comes to this sense in which he responds. And his response is ultimately one of praise. Now, as we look at his praise here, we firstly see just who is he praising. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Then he starts noting what God was doing. When Habakkuk then finally responds with praise, we ultimately see that he is bringing praise to God. Now, as he brings this praise, there's something we need to also note. His sense of praise here isn't just simply a matter of folding his hands and sitting down and just going, okay, well, recognize this, God. Habakkuk's response of praise, if we were to observe it, we would be awfully struck by that. Because in our context of standing up when we stand up and sitting down when we sit down and singing the way in which we sing and so forth, we tend to not have much emotional expression in our praise. We tend to keep our emotions close to our chest, as it were, to simply keep it here. And if someone is moved through song or through preaching or something else, we kind of look at them at times and go, hey, is everything okay? You all right? But not Habakkuk. We have this sense in which his response is one of just awe. Look again at verse 2. I heard your speech and was afraid. And then look at verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. And yet this is a sense of prayer and praise to the Lord. And I think it's important that we understand that in times of worship, when we come to praise God, it's okay to have our emotions provoked, as it were. It's okay to show that. When we're overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, it's okay for us to show tears. When we're overwhelmed with a sense of joy, it's okay to cry out in singing a little more. When the array of the emotions are manifest based on being moved and struck with what we're hearing, it is even right and proper for us to show that. Habakkuk is reflecting on the fact that God is coming to judge his countrymen. And he doesn't then just sit tight-lipped on that with his hands, as it were, you know, underneath him to make, oh, I can't show anything going on here. He's responding. And even in the sense of crying out in fear and trembling and feeling this even within the very core of his being, he still is able to rejoice in who God is. His response is to go, okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying. I understand what's happened in terms of my own country and their actions. And I even said at the outset that something needs to be done. And you have then told me that your response is going to be one of judgment, one of pain, one of hurt. And yet, what am I going to do? I'm going to praise you. Do you get the sense of just the amazement of response for Habakkuk? O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. His first aspect of praise is to identify that God will work and God will respond and God will act. He's not sitting down reflecting on the God who in verses 18 and 19 of Habakkuk chapter 2, who simply has an image but can't do anything, who is mute or who is unable to move or is unable to act or unable to do anything. He's reflecting on the fact, okay, Lord, you have said and you're going to do this, and I know that you will. And even in the midst of the greatness of your action of judgment, I'll respond with praise. Do you think this was easy for Habakkuk to hear? No. Remember the response of his actions. Fear, terror, hurt, pain. Remember who God was using. Those wicked Chaldeans, those godless Chaldeans, those corrupt pagan Chaldeans. And yet God said he would act. And Habakkuk says, okay, I praise you in response to what you are doing. Notice how he directs his praise. Verses 3 through verse 15 is a recounting of what God has done. Even in the recognition of the forthcoming judgment, Habakkuk is able to give this praise to God because he remembers how God has acted and worked in the past. He remembers what God has done as it relates to his care for Israel, his work among his people. He starts with God's actions as it pertains to Israel being in captivity and God then acting in order to deliver them out of Egypt. He recounts the events in terms of the plagues that were afflicted upon Pharaoh and the people, which ultimately then led to Israel being released. He recounts the idea of Israel being in the midst of Pharaoh to their backs and the Red Sea to their front, and God then parting the waters so that they may cross. He's mindful of the wandering in the wilderness, but ultimately God's care and protection for them, even as they deal with the various nations who threaten them, and God stood up for them and acted on their behalf. He remembers the parting of the Jordan in verse 8 and the deliverance of the land of promise and the nations that inhabited it into the hands and possession of Israel. Even recounting in verse 11 the time in which the sun and moon stood still and the light of your arrows went and the shining of your glittering spear. You remember when God stopped the sun for Joshua, so that he and Israel may then take the Amorites and fulfill the desires and call and command of God. Habakkuk receives hard news, and his response first is to recognize, okay, Lord, you're in control, you're in charge, you're the only one who is, and therefore, I praise you. I praise you for the way in which you control history. I praise you for the way in which you defend your own. I praise you for the way in which you are acting even now. And I praise you for the outcome that will ultimately come to be. Such an amazing lesson for us. Because it's very easy for us to get caught up in our circumstances, both good and bad, and start looking at the things that are around us and the things that are happening and become overwhelmed or bothered or built up by them instead of saying, no, no, no. Praise the Lord. Worship and adoration and glory to you. It's important that we do this at all times, but you can see how it's especially important when the news isn't good. Because it's very easy then for us to say, okay, God, I know what you said, but I'm going to figure out a way that I can get out from underneath this, that I can ease this circumstance, that I can overcome this challenge. And as a result, just make it better for me. But Habakkuk teaches us instead that the response must always be not to focus on our problems and on our circumstances, but rather the one who oversees them all, so that we might worship him and declare, "Your will be done." How does he do this? We see that he directs his praise to God. So the one who is praised, how does he praise? He rejoices. He simply rejoices. Notice what he says in verse 18. "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." His response is simply to recognize that no matter the circumstance, no matter the unpleasantness, no matter the thing that is before me, I'm simply going to have joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on circumstance. Happiness is based on happenstance. Happiness is based on simply as things come and go and we move around with it, and consequently we respond to being up or being down. Joy instead is that ability, that sense, to be able to not be moved based on the events that are happening around you, but rather to have your eye set on the one who you've just praised and recognize that he's in control, that he's in charge. You see, rejoicing allows us to not be overcome by unpleasantness or by our circumstances, but rather to be able to say, God ultimately has intent with what he's doing. He has a will that is being worked out, and I have confidence in that which he's doing. How does Habakkuk show it? Verse 17, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Judgment's coming, and this is bad. Those of you who are farmers, and I know my wife's sweating now, oh great, he's going to use an agricultural example. I'm going to do my best with this. If you don't have crops in the field, what hope do you have for next year? Now, I'm not talking about circumstances for today. Oh, that's easy. I just go down to the seed store and I'll buy seeds and I'm good to go for next year. Imagine that you didn't have that open to you, that your seed was dependent on the plants that you had put in the ground this year so that you could take a portion of that and then be prepared for next year. Habakkuk is saying that ain't going to happen. The fig tree may not blossom. Well, without blossoms, you don't get figs. And without figs, you don't have anything to eat. And without blossoms and figs, you don't have seeds for the future. There's no fruit on the vine. Same thing. Fields without food. Flocks cut off from the fold. No herd in the stalls. I mean, this is empty. This is desolate. This is without any context of future hope. And yet he's saying, can rejoice. Why is it? Because he's looked to the one to whom he's praising. God proved himself faithful. God proved himself faithful in the past, as we have recounted. God will continue to prove himself faithful during Habakkuk's day, and Habakkuk may have confidence even to the faithfulness of his God for that which is to come. Habakkuk didn't have to understand it all. In fact, he didn't. He trembled, he hurt, he sorrowed, he was overwhelmed, but he still praised. He didn't understand it all, but he was confident in his Lord. His stomach churned, his knees buckled, he trembled, he feared, he was scared, he was overwhelmed by the hurt, by the sorrow, by the hardships that would be forthcoming. And yet he could still have joy. How so? How is it that even as you learn from Habakkuk, that you can have the same? How is it that you can receive those times of pieces of information that can just be devastating and overwhelming and still say, I can have joy? How is it that you can deal with ongoing heartache as it relates to your children or as it relates to your job or your circumstance and still go, I have joy? How is it that you could come through a time in which you would receive news regarding your finances or your future hope or your circumstance? What did God reveal through our first reading? God works all together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, the good does not mean ease. The good does not mean that, well, I had $5, but I lost my $5, but now all of a sudden I have $10. It's much better. It doesn't mean that things will necessarily improve as it pertains to your life. Habakkuk still knew judgment was coming. But what is ultimately the good? God knows you. God loves you. God cares for you. God is at work in your life. And His work is so that you will then be brought into the confirmation or the formation of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will be presented as a spotless, glorious bride for the Son to dwell with Him forevermore. Furthermore, we're told that there's nothing that can stand in the way of what God is doing. Who is it that can be against you if God is for you? How did God show Himself to be for you? He gave up His only begotten Son. He noted that all the charges that were to your account have been covered in Christ, so that there is nothing more that can be said. There is no one and no thing that can be stated that would then condemn you before the judgment seat of God, because Christ has covered over it all. There is nothing that can intervene or stand in between you and the love of Christ. Paul assures us, God loves you, and that He's working His will in your life, and He's bringing it to the goal of His praise and honor and glory. It really sets a lot of things into focus, does it not? It kind of changes the way in which we think about things and how we then want to even praise our God. Because then our praise no longer becomes on our ease and our comforts and things that are okay and things that are just not hard to deal with. It ultimately causes us to say, okay, Lord, You're in control. Your will is being accomplished. You're doing that which You intend to do, and therefore You're worthy of our praise. When we reflect on the One whom we praise and how we ought to praise, it then should lead us, when do we praise? When do we do this? Go back over to Habakkuk. When do we do this? at all times. At all times, because it's implied on the one hand that when, of course, things are going really well, we should praise God. But Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. At what point is God not the God of your salvation? Well, as a believer, He always is. Therefore, you're always praising Him. Your eye is always set to give Him the glory that He deserves. Your eye is set to rejoice in all that He's given and all that He's provided to you. Notice that when we praise, the outcome of it. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. How is it that Habakkuk is able to respond in this manner? Because he ultimately saw that where everything lied for him, it was not in himself. It was not in the remembrance of his circumstances. It was not in the things changing with regard to his life. But it was ultimately in the one whom he had set his praise on, and what the Lord would end up doing. The Lord wouldn't change the things before him. The Lord would only give him the strength that he needed to cause him to come out of this and to be delivered as it pertains to the moment. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He'll make me walk on my high hills. We ultimately praise this God with the assurance and confidence of what He's doing, noting that as we rejoice in Him at all times, He ultimately will come alongside and provide all that's necessary for the moment. What is that? To pray without ceasing, to rejoice always, to be assured of what the Lord is doing. You know, as we conclude this passage, there are, I think, a few things that would be good for us to reflect on. The first one is this, that if we're called to praise God, no matter the circumstance, how often do you focus on your problems versus focusing on your God? How often do you focus on your problems versus focusing on your God? Habakkuk's eye was to the eye of praise, even in light of the news that he had received. And as long as he focused on his problems, he argued, he questioned, he challenged God in one and two. But when he realized the call to be silent before him, his eye immediately turned and he was able to praise and worship. Some of you are going through some real difficulties. I don't deny that. Some of you are dealing with issues in terms of your health, even ongoing things. Some of you are dealing with challenges in terms of your relationships, whether it's with a brother or a sister or your spouse or with a child or coworker. Some of you are feeling the pinch and the problems in terms of just life in this world. And yet you're struggling to be able to respond in praise because you're still caught up in your problems. Let go of attention to those matters and set your eye on the one who has loved you, cared for you, saved you, and is at work in your life. And your perspective will change. Some of us are struggling to be able to focus on God in praise because we're still too caught up in not our problems, but just the things around us. We're too enamored by our pleasures, by our securities, by our comforts. Praise for God will increase when the perspective of this world diminishes. Recount what God has done for you and see where real value and significance lies. Number two, sometimes the way in which we deal with a better opportunity to praise is to not focus on the those. Look at what Habakkuk says again. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. What are your those? What are those things that you're looking at in your life and you're saying, if only I had this, then. If only things were this way, then. If only things were different, then. Though this, though this, though this. For some, it's the desire for popularity. If only popularity were my way. For others, it's the significance of a relationship. If only I could have the attention of this one person, then things would be better. For some of you, it's the work that you're invested in so that you could just make the next 10 grand that would line everything up for you financially or perfectly. But what happens when you don't have that? What happens when it's just you? And you're by yourself and alone. Are you willing still to respond with praise and recognize that you have joy, you have confidence, you have strength, you have trust in the God who's at work in your life, bringing about your salvation? Our call of response must be one of worship. It's the only way that we can. And when we do, it sets everything aright for us. May the Lord equip us, strengthen us, and forgive us for our failures of worship.